With me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And we'll pick up reading again this morning at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we bow before You once again, we come confessing, O God, that our happiest moments and days and hours in this life are those in which we are sensible of Your smile and Your presence, when the realities of Christ and of Your glory are felt by us and we are enabled by Your Spirit to glimpse them and to see them. We confess, on the other hand, that the saddest days for us are those days when it seems that You are far away from us, and when our eyes seem to be closed and our hearts are dull. And, oh Father, we confess that we do find our greatest joy and satisfaction in knowing You. And the more that we know about You, and we want to feel the power of Your truth in our hearts this morning, we pray that You would grant to us Your Spirit, for we know that apart from the ministry of Your Spirit in our hearts, that those things which we learn and hear about You will not affect us. We're reminded of Your Word that says that the natural mind does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned. And that's not only true, we know, of us when we were in our native natural state, but even as believers, we confess our remaining blindness and corruption. And that even now, we find that often our eyes are blinded to the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So help us, we pray. We plead Your own determination and passion to glorify Yourself to and in and through Your people. And we pray for Your glory's sake and for the glory of Your Son's sake, that You would not deal with us according to our many iniquities that are more than the hairs of our head, more than we can number, but that You would deal with us today in mercy, because You are a God who delights in mercy, and You have saved us to the praise of the glory of Your grace. Grant us today that we might praise You for Your grace with real felt love and adoration. We pray Your Word would come to life to us, that it would not be a dead Word, but that we would embrace the things You tell us in order that we might live in a way that we've been reminded of in the Scripture reading earlier, that we might indeed show forth, not only with our lips, but also with our lives, the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Most of you have probably heard of what's been called cabin fever. You've heard the phrase cabin fever. In fact, you've probably had cabin fever at one time or another. I remember when I was a child growing up in Western North Carolina, not too far from here, but up in the mountains of Western North Carolina, we had some fairly severe snowstorms. It doesn't seem to snow there nearly as much. I don't know if this is just what happens as you get older. Everybody's got stories about how much it snowed when they were young. But I know it snowed a lot more there where my parents live when I was a boy than it has in a number of years. And I can remember times, in fact, when we missed most, if not all, of the entire month of January from school because of snow. And being snowed in was fun at first. And even now, some of us enjoy being snowed in for a few days. Sometimes during the winter, I wouldn't mind a good snow, be snowed in for a few days and be able to relax with the family and not feel guilty because you can't go anywhere anyhow. And so you have time to relax, maybe read some good books. And we enjoy that for a few days, but after a while it can get pretty boring. Cabin fever sets in. And some of you folks who are from up north probably know a whole lot more about that than I do. You come to the point that if I have to stay inside one more day, I think I'll go crazy. I need to get out and do something. Or perhaps some of you have wrestled at times with something else that's kind of similar. Have you ever wrestled with a certain kind of, you kids will probably understand this, a certain kind of discomfort or maybe even dread when you find out that you're going to have to spend the day with some distant relatives that you hardly even know? What in the world will we do? What will we talk about? And so on. And deep inside, you really dread the day and you hope it gets over soon. Well, Dr. Piper, in his book, The Lord's Day, the man who was here a few weeks ago preaching for us, he compares both cabin fever and the dread that we may have felt at times when forced to spend a day with distant relatives to the boredom and dread that marks the attitude of some people toward the use of the Christian Sabbath. The whole idea of spending an entire day doing things like going to church and fellowshipping with other believers or people perhaps you don't really know that well, ceasing from ordinary activities and so on, the whole idea seems boring and dreadful. And there are perhaps several reasons for that. One is that enjoying the Lord's Day presupposes something that must be true about us. Namely, that you have a heart that enjoys the things of Christ and that enjoys worshiping Christ and fellowshipping with other Christians. It also presupposes that you're not so enslaved to your work or to your hobbies that you're able to let go of them for a day. And certainly, if we don't have a heart that enjoys the things of Christ and a heart that is free for being enslaved to other things we love more than Christ, then we'll never enjoy the Lord's Day. And it's only the regenerating grace of God that can give us that kind of heart. However, another reason cabin fever or dread might characterize some folks' attitude toward the Sabbath is simply the fact that they have false views of the Sabbath. They don't understand the blessing that the Lord's Day is intended to be, or how the Sabbath is to be properly observed. Or perhaps they simply feel at a loss when it comes to knowing what to do with themselves and with their family on that day. How do I fill up a whole day without work or without pursuing my hobbies? And perhaps this is a person who desires to keep the Lord's Day, but they simply don't know how to. What does keeping the Lord's Day mean, and what does it involve? Well, these are all concerns and questions that introduce us to our subject this morning as we return to our study of the Ten Commandments, a study which has provided us with an opportunity to carefully consider what the Bible actually teaches about the Sabbath. As we began several weeks ago, a consideration of the Fourth Commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And here again, briefly, the broad outline that I've been following. First, we considered the biblical basis for the perpetuity or continuance of the Sabbath, the abiding authority of the Fourth Commandment today. Next, we consider the biblical basis for the change of the Sabbath from the seventh day of the week to the first day, the Lord's Day, under the New Covenant. And beginning last week, we moved to a third and final segment of this study. We began to take up the proper and balanced observance of the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. And so that's what we've been doing for the last 6 weeks. The question we now face is, what does the Fourth Commandment require of us? How are we to observe the Lord's Day, to remember the New Covenant Sabbath, to keep it holy? And let me just very briefly review what we covered last week. I began by setting before you two very important introductory considerations. First, that we must be careful to avoid the extremes of legalism on the one hand, and laxity on the other hand. Second, that we must find our guidelines for keeping the Sabbath from both the Old and the New Testaments. And then we began to consider the manner in which this Christian Sabbath is to be observed, And we only got so far as to cover the first heading, namely the proper attitudes that we are to have toward the Sabbath. And these were summarized under 2 points. First, we must delight in the Sabbath as a God-given blessing. And two, we must be devoted to the Sabbath as a God-given obligation. Well, we're ready now to press on. Having considered the proper attitudes that we are to have toward the Sabbath, we now begin to consider today the proper and biblical use of the Sabbath day. Years ago, a Dutch theologian, A. van Selms, wrote that on average, 10,000 families in the Netherlands alone were affected by serious quarreling about what was and what was not permissible on Sunday. And by his calculations, that made for 500,000 quarrels per year. Now, perhaps that number is greatly decreased by now, since few people take the Sabbath seriously enough to ever argue about it. However, even today, among those who do take it seriously, there can still be a lot of arguing over what may or may not be done on the Lord's Day. And part of the reason for that, I'm afraid, is the tendency to only view the Lord's Day from a negative perspective. That is, the tendency to become preoccupied with do's and don'ts, completely detached from a proper understanding of what the positive purposes and privileges of the day really are. There are do's and don'ts connected with obeying this command. But the do's and don'ts are not an end in themselves. They are but means to the end of enjoying and fully benefiting from the positive purposes for which God has given us this day. And the do's and don'ts are better understood when placed in that context. So that's the approach that I want to take. What are the positive purposes and privileges of the Lord's Day, and how do they relate to the proper and biblical use of the day? All right? Three things. First of all, the Sabbath is to be a day of rest. A day of rest. God has given us the day to be a rest day after a week of hard work. Now, there are some who downplay or almost even ignore this aspect of the Sabbath. And some who downplay it deliberately, even in their understanding of the Sabbath. They emphasize that it's to be a day in which we gather for public worship and nothing more. So we need to try to go to church on Sunday. That's what it means to keep the Sabbath. As long as you attend church on Sunday, the rest of the day is like any other day. You may work or do whatever else you please. Well, this misses the emphasis of Scripture upon the Sabbath as a day of rest. But then there are others who try to hyper-spiritualize the Sabbath. And they miss this emphasis as well. They acknowledge that we are to rest from our ordinary labors, but they miss the fact that resting in and of itself is one of the purposes or ends of the Sabbath. Instead, they see it only as a means to the end of spending the whole day in what might be called spiritual rest. Resting from ordinary work to spend every moment of the day engaging in spiritual activities. Now, keeping the Sabbath does involve engaging in certain spiritual activities. And this is one of the reasons that we are to rest from our ordinary labors, as we'll see. But we're not to have a Platonic view. I mean by Platonic, Plato's view of man as the important part of man is the spiritual part. And the body is something that doesn't really matter. It's unimportant or it's even bad. We're not to have a Platonic view of the Sabbath as though the physical rest and relaxation itself have nothing to do with the real purpose of the day. No, man is both body and soul as God has made him. And we need physical rest as well as spiritual rest. And there is, brethren, in fact, a major emphasis upon the purpose of physical rest and refreshment on the Sabbath in the Bible. For example, God's Sabbath in Genesis chapter 2 and 3 is described as His resting from all His work which He had done. Here in Exodus 20, the fourth commandment calls upon Israel to rest 6 days, to labor 6 days, and rest for one. Now, is he talking about spiritually labor for 6 days and spiritually? No. The contrast is between physical work and physical rest. Also, whenever you find the Scriptures mentioning specific violations of the Sabbath, it's almost always addressing the sin of illegitimate work being done on the Sabbath, not the problem of neglecting spiritual exercises. Turn over to Exodus 23, just a couple of chapters over. As Moses continues to apply these commandments, and in verse 12 of Exodus 23, God elaborates on the purpose of the Sabbath. Notice what he says in verse 12. 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. We have three different Hebrew words here, translated rest, rest, refreshed. First, he addresses the master. The master is to do his work. On the Sabbath, he is to rest. The verb here forms the root of the noun Sabbath, the word used here. The master is to Sabbath, which means he is to cease from labor on the Sabbath. Now, why is he to do that? Well, of course, obviously one reason is in order that he himself can fulfill and enjoy the purposes of the Sabbath in his own life. But there are two other specific reasons that are mentioned here in the text. One, that your ox and your donkey may rest. Now here we have a different Hebrew word translated rest. It can be translated to settle down or to be quiet. And the idea is that the animals that are used to carry burdens or to haul a plow are to be given a break. They're to be set free in order to graze and to rest on that day. When God placed mankind in charge of creation, man was not to abuse the creation or to be cruel to the creatures under his charge. Proverbs 12:10 says, a righteous man cares for the needs of his animals. And according to God, these beasts of burden need a regular day of rest. Now, there's an important principle here in this application of the Sabbath to animals. Obviously, animals do not need spiritual rest, need to have a spiritual rest. Animals don't attend public worship. Animals don't have never-dying souls that can commune with God and will spend eternity in heaven or hell. They don't pray. Animals don't read the Bible. This is clearly talking about physical rest. And here, our wise Creator reminds us of a principle that every living creature of God needs the rest being spoken of here in this command, including those animals that are under the control of man. And this need for physical rest is one of the purposes of the Sabbath. So the master is to rest for his own benefit, and he is to allow his beasts of burden to settle down and be quiet on that day. And then the next reason given is that the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. And this is perhaps the strongest of the three words. It comes from a root meaning breath, life, or soul. The idea is that you're to let your servants and the visitor catch their breath and refresh themselves. Let them take a breath. Let them be rejuvenated. Let them rest on that day so that new life comes to their body and they're ready for the next 6 days of work that follow. Now again, I trust you see that the emphasis here is upon physical rest from our labors. This is one of the reasons God has given us the Sabbath. The cycle of 1 day rest in seven has a real physical benefit for us. It's good for our physical and emotional health. And that physical refreshment of the Sabbath has value and is a purpose of the Sabbath in and of itself. Now, we need to keep this in mind, brethren. As I mentioned a moment ago, there can be a tendency to hyper-spiritualize the Sabbath. And this, I believe, has done a great deal of damage at times, especially among children and young people, or even in terms of producing false guilt in working men who have hard, stress-filled, physically demanding jobs, or in terms of producing false guilt in busy, hard-working housewives. There can be this idea that virtually every moment of the Lord's day must be taken up with nothing but praying, singing hymns, having family devotions, and having deep, spiritual, theological discussions. Only things that we might call, quote, spiritual. It is a day of rest, yes, but only for the purpose of intense spiritual activity. Not for the purpose simply of rest in and of itself. Think, for example, of the detailed activities prescribed by the Puritan Richard Baxter for the proper observance of the Lord's Day. Now, don't get me wrong, I love Richard Baxter. I like Richard Baxter. There's a lot of things he wrote that I really enjoy and think are great. And we enjoy reading. Many of you enjoy reading him. But we need to read all men as men, not as the Word of God, right?
Yes.
Including the Puritans. I do think there is something of this hyper-spiritualizing tendency in what he writes about the Lord's Day. Here's the specific activities that he prescribes for that day. Here's what you need to do. Rise early on Sunday morning. Pray in private. Have family devotions. Then go to church. After returning home, while the noon meal is being prepared, pray in private and review everything said in church. Enjoy a festive meal with conversation about the love of our Redeemer or something fitting for Sunday. After the meal, gather as a family for a psalm or for singing and instruction. Go to church once more. Come home and gather as a family to call upon God in prayer and song and to rehearse the sermon. Thereafter eat, but not too much. Just as at noon, after evening meal, question the children and servants about what they had learned during the day, sing a psalm, and conclude with prayer, and end the day with holy thoughts. Now, a lot of what he suggests, brethren, there is good. There are some good ideas there for making wise use of the Lord's Day, but some of it, I think, is a bit unrealistic and even misses the point of what one of the purposes of the Sabbath is to be, to actually attempt to follow Baxter's program in detail would be anything but restful, I'm afraid. Especially for the children. What I think is missing here is this element of catching one's breath on the Sabbath. Simply stretching out our legs and relaxing a little bit. We shouldn't feel guilty about using part of the day for that because that's one of the purposes for which the Sabbath was given. And why would anyone consider that to be a dark and dreary requirement? God commands us to rest from our work and to be refreshed on the Lord's Day. What a terrible, harsh command that is. No, it's a kind, gracious command that's for our good, including the fact that it's good for our physical and emotional health. Now, what specifically is the work that we are to rest from on the Sabbath? I'll get to that later. But before we get to that, we need to put that question in its proper light by being clear on the purposes and privileges of the day. So we come now to the second purpose of the Sabbath. Not only is the Sabbath a day of rest, secondly, it's to be a day of worship. A rest day and a worship day. Now, I mentioned a moment ago that some put all the emphasis on worship. It's a day of worship. As long as you attend public worship on Sunday, you've obeyed the fourth commandment. Well, there are others who put all the emphasis on rest and completely leave out worship. As long as you rest from your ordinary work that day, you've kept the Sabbath. They argue that the Bible nowhere teaches that the Sabbath is to be a special day of public worship. And this argument is also used by some. I was reading from someone this week who denies the abiding authority of the fourth commandment as a moral law. They argue that all that the Sabbath ever required of Israel was physical rest. It never required any spiritual duties at all. Therefore, it was nothing but a ceremonial law that no longer applies to us. Well, first of all, even if all it required was physical rest, that wouldn't make it a ceremonial law. But most importantly, the assertion that all the Sabbath requires is physical rest is simply false and wrong. How do we reply to that? First of all, in the Old Testament, whenever you find a commanded day of rest from work, it is also a day of worship. There are other days of rest, other Sabbaths, as they're called in the Old Covenant, associated with religious feasts, for example. In Leviticus 23, these various feasts or religious festivals are laid out for us. And every time you read that such and such is a day of rest from ordinary work, it also says that it's to be a day of holy convocation, a day of gathering for public worship. You keep reading statements like this, Leviticus 23:21, "And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation, you shall do no customary work on it." My point is that a day of commanded rest in the Old Testament consistently includes and is associated with special acts of worship, particularly public worship. Secondly, the fourth commandment tells us here in Exodus 20 to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Not just to rest from our labors. The resting from the labors has in part the purpose of remembering the day to keep it holy. And remembering doesn't mean simply recollecting that there is such a day. Don't forget now, Johnny, when Sabbath day comes, don't forget that's the day you're not supposed to work. No. The idea is to memorialize the day. Actively memorializing the day and setting it apart as holy. Keeping it holy. That means set apart. Sanctified. It's to be sanctified or set apart as a special day. And it's to be sanctified and set apart as a special day in a special and particular sense. It is called in verse 10, the Sabbath of the Lord your God. That is, it's set apart as a day that especially belongs to God. It's called in Isaiah 58:13, the holy day of the Lord. In the New Testament, the Christian Sabbath is called what? The Lord's day. Now, every day belongs to God, doesn't it, ultimately, in one sense. But the Sabbath, the Lord's day, in this special and unique manner, is called God's day. God's holy day. It is a day that is consecrated to God alone. Now, all of this language speaks of worship. We don't just rest from work that day. We are to memorialize that day as God's special day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Thirdly, as we've seen in our study, it is a day in which we are to commemorate God's great acts of creation and redemption. And again, to commemorate such things on a day specially set apart to God for that purpose is worship. What we are to engage, in the worship of God on that day by commemorating these things. That's what commemorating these things is. Fourthly, as we've seen, the Sabbath is also a celebration in advance and foretaste of the consummation when Christ returns. It's intended to point us to our future rest in the new heavens and the new earth. Hebrews chapter 4. Again, not only commemorating God's great acts in the past, but celebrating what He is yet to do in the future is just another way of speaking of worship. The Sabbath is a special day set apart for doing those things. In other words, it is a day of worship. Fifthly, and accordingly, the Sabbath was in fact used as a special day of worship in the Old Testament. While there were daily sacrifices in Israel, there were added sacrifices on the Sabbath, Numbers 28, 9, and 10. The showbread was renewed every Sabbath. The priestly courses changed on the Sabbath, but even more to the point, there were special sacred assemblies or holy convocations throughout the land on every Sabbath. For example, Leviticus 23:3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. A day of solemn rest and a holy convocation. It was both. No wonder we read, for example, Psalm 92 is called a song for the Sabbath day. It's a song of worship for that day of solemn rest and holy convocation. And then growing out of this association of the Sabbath with sacred assemblies in the Old Testament, what do we find? We find that the synagogue met for public worship on what day? The Sabbath. A pattern of worship, by the way, that was endorsed by the Lord Jesus Himself by His attendance and His participation in the Sabbath worship of the synagogue during His days on earth. And then, of course, sixthly, after the change of the day in the New Testament, what do we find? We find that the church gathered for public worship on the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. It was not merely a day of physical rest. It was a day of worship. Now, I don't need to show you that again. We considered that in some detail several weeks ago. Now, with all of that, how in the world did anyone ever come up with the idea? And I've heard people say this. But how did they ever come up with the idea that public worship is not an essential aspect of what it means to keep the Sabbath? No, my dear brethren, to neglect the public worship of God on the Lord's Day is to be guilty of breaking the fourth commandment. Now, this is another reason that we're commanded to cease from our ordinary labors. It's not because God wants us to be bored and have nothing to do. One reason is for the benefits to be gained by taking a break from those labors, which we saw under the first point. But in addition to that, it is in order to have time to engage in special acts of worship on that day, especially to be able to gather with God's people corporately to worship Christ on that day. Obviously, you can't enjoy the benefit and the blessings of corporate worship if you're at work or you're giving your time to some hobby. So the Sabbath is a rest day. The Sabbath is a worship day. And then thirdly, the Sabbath is a day of ministry. A day of ministry. There are works that are appropriate for the Lord's Day. Now, I'm not going to refer to these as exceptions, as they sometimes are to resting on the Sabbath. These are not exceptions. These are parts of what that rest involves and includes. It includes and involves works of ministry. Or you'll find this traditionally subdivided as works of piety and works of mercy. First of all, works of piety. We've already seen that it's to be a day of public worship. And this is what could be called a work of piety. And this involves quite a bit of work for some of us, particularly those who lead public worship and those who preach and teach the Word of God on that day. There's a lot of work involved in that. And you remember, Jesus referred to this in His confrontations with the Pharisees. Let's look back over there in Matthew chapter 12. You remember that the Pharisees had all these man-made rules and regulations that they had attached to the Sabbath, and they accused the disciples of breaking the Sabbath when they went through the fields and they picked some little bit of grain and they ate it while walking through the fields. But Jesus argues that His disciples had not broken the Sabbath. And we looked at this in detail a few weeks ago. Well, one of the things He does in this passage is He shows that their interpretation contradicted biblical example from the Old Testament. For example, in verses 3 and 4, He uses the example of David eating the showbread to appease his hunger when he was fleeing from Saul. Here was an example of physical necessity or a work of necessity, which we'll talk about later, God willing, next week. Then in verse 5, He uses the example of the priests performing their priestly labors on the Sabbath. And here we have a work of piety, what's traditionally been called a work of piety, a work that was part of the public worship of the Sabbath. And Jesus says in verse 5, "Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" Now remember, Jesus, I pointed this out last time when we looked at this. Jesus is not saying that the priests profane the Sabbath and that's okay. He's putting it that way for the sake of argument. He's saying that according to the way you Pharisees interpret the Sabbath, the priests profane the Sabbath every Sabbath. He's using sanctified sarcasm. The point is that acts of worship are not a violation of the Sabbath. And He's going to draw the parallel with Himself and His disciples who are following Him, who is the Lord of the Sabbath. They're not just in the temple made with hands. They're in the presence of the One who is the temple of God upon earth. And He's pointing out the fact that acts of worship are not a violation of the Sabbath. Works of piety are a part of what is involved in keeping the Sabbath. And for some people, like the priests, that involved quite a bit of work. Now, this can also be applied to private worship. The day is not only to be used for public worship and the activities surrounding that, it's also a good day for engaging in acts of private worship. spending time in prayer, reading the Bible, reading good Christian books, perhaps spending special time in family devotions. I wouldn't argue that every minute of the day is to be taken up with such things as Baxter almost seemed to do, or that each one of them must be given so much time every Lord's Day. No, but the Sabbath is a good time for doing some of these things. They are appropriate for that day. John tells us in Revelation 1:10 that I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. John was alone on exile on the Isle of Patmos. And what was he doing on the Lord's Day? The phrase "in the Spirit" suggests that he was worshiping. Private worship. He was engaged in spiritual meditation and prayer on the Lord's Day. And something very common that I've heard over my years being a pastor, from counseling, oversight meetings, is brethren lamenting the fact that they seem to have so little time for private devotions during the week, or so little time for family devotions. Everything seems to be so rushed during the week. Pastor, I just don't seem to have the time for prayer and Bible study that I wish I did. It seems like I just catch it, little snatches of time each day through the week, and it's difficult to really be able to focus. Pastor, there are so many good Christian books that I really would like to read and want to read, but I seem to never have time. Now, sometimes, brethren, if you're honest, the problem is that you're spending too much time on the watching television, or just wasting time. However, this is often a very real difficulty that we all face. And God knows that. And this is one of the blessings of the Lord's Day. It's a day when you're able to legitimately lay aside your normal labors, a day that you ought to take advantage of for spending more time in some of these areas that you feel so restricted in during the week. We don't have to work on Sunday. We don't have to mow the yard on Sunday. We don't have to go to Walmart on Sunday or do our shopping on Sunday or homeschool the kids on Sunday. The day is free for rest and worship. Not only for public worship, but often there is extra time for private worship as well. So the Lord's Day is a day of ministry in terms of works of piety. But then also in terms of what have been called works of mercy. Now, I want you to notice how Jesus makes this point, picking up in verse 9 of Matthew 12. Now, when he had departed from there, after giving this instruction on the Sabbath, when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That they might accuse him. Now, you remember, these warped Pharisees believed it was a sin to heal someone on the Sabbath. Then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. And so the Pharisees finally understood. No, they went out and plotted against him that they might destroy him. So Jesus emphasizes what the Pharisees should have already known. He tells us that it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Now, in this context, there's a sense that anything we do to serve God, including working in our normal labors during the week, is good. But in this context, he's not merely talking about good in general. He's talking about deeds of kindness and benevolence toward our fellow man, deeds of mercy, as he immediately follows by healing this man with the withered hand. And let me just add, brethren, that deeds of mercy were not a rare exception on the Sabbath for Jesus. This is what all indications are he spent a lot of his time on the Sabbath doing. In fact, Jesus and the Sabbath are mentioned 8 times in the Gospels. 7 of those 8 times, it's in a context where Jesus was engaged in deeds of mercy on the Sabbath, healings and so forth. So deeds of mercy are appropriate for the Sabbath. It's a day for that. It's a good day for those works of mercy that we may have little time to do during the rest of the week. And remember, works of mercy are one of the marks of true Christianity, pure religion and undefiled is to visit the orphan and the widow in their distress. He who has done it unto the least of one of these, my brethren, has done it unto me. And so for Christians, we desire to do that. We want to serve. We want to do acts of benevolence and mercy to those who are in need, or to minister to our brethren or to others. Well, it's a good day to do things like that that we have little time to do during the week. Things like hospital visitation, engaging in hospitality, evangelism, the nursing home ministry, which is going to be going on even today, children's home, door-to-door visitation, perhaps out in the community. Things of this nature should periodically be worked into the schedule of our Lord's Day. Now, my purpose is not to just give detailed schedule with rules and regulations. You need to spend 10 minutes doing this and 25 minutes for that, two Lord's Days for this and one Lord's Day a month for that. No, that would be legalism. But the point is that deeds of mercy are appropriate for this day, and this is in fact one of the purposes for which the Sabbath has been given. Therefore, deeds of mercy should have a place in the overall course of our weekly observance of the Lord's Day throughout the year. So there you have it. It's not complicated. It's pretty simple. The Sabbath is a day of rest. The Sabbath is a day of worship. And the Sabbath is a day of ministry. These are the purposes and privileges of the Lord's Day. Now listen, once you understand that, once you understand this, most of the questions that people get tangled up in answer themselves. They really do. John Wesley was once asked by a woman whether or not she should go to the theater on Sunday. Wesley avoided giving a direct answer, and instead he turned her attention to the greater issue, the real issue. He said, "Madame, you need only ask, what is the purpose of the Sabbath?" His point was, if you understand what the purpose of the Sabbath is, you'll answer your own question. The answer will be obvious. It's intended to be a day of rest, a day of worship, and a day of ministry. And if he had elaborated on this, he might have said, for you and for everyone else, including for the people who run the theater. Now, by attending the theater, are you really pursuing the purposes of the Sabbath? Are you using the Sabbath for those purposes? By attending the theater, are you helping the actors and the proprietor of the theater use the Sabbath for those purposes? Ask yourself those questions. And your duty, that seems to be so complicated, will become very plain. It's not as complicated as we sometimes try to make it. And my dear brethren, the same is true with so many other things that Christians sometimes argue over when it comes to the Lord's Day. Get this straight, most of your questions will be answered. But having said that, there are still some questions that I think need a little bit more attention. So God willing, I plan to come back to this one more time next week. I hope to try to address some of the common questions that are asked about the Sabbath. Questions like, what specifically are the kinds of work that we're to rest from on the Sabbath? What about works of necessity? What are works of necessity? I hope to give some practical counsel about how to help our children in a wise and balanced way to benefit from the Lord's Day. Some of the questions that are often raised about the children, and also to address some common cases of conscience about the Lord's Day. And God willing, we'll come back to that next time. But let me wrap up this morning with some words of application. We've seen that the Sabbath is a day of rest, a day of worship, and a day of ministry. Now, is this the way that you are using your Lord's days? Is it? Are you taking full advantage of the purposes and privileges for which God has given us this day? Are you remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy by resting from your normal work, gathering with God's people to worship Christ, and spending the whole day as a day of rest and refreshment and a day of engaging in works of piety and mercy? Are you doing that? Let me press upon you some motives. First, brethren, by a close and careful observance of the Lord's Day, the name of God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ, is greatly honored and glorified. Isaiah 58:13, if you call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, and shall honor Him. God is honored by a careful observance of the Sabbath in His people. It is a visible, tangible expression. It's something that people can see. It's a tangible expression of our reverence and our respect for God, especially in a generation like ours, where the law of God is forgotten, and especially when this law is forgotten, even among professing Christians. Let us bear testimony to our love for God, our devotion and commitment to Christ, by a careful observance of the Lord's Day. That alone should be serve as a powerful motive to all true Christians. But another motive is this, and I want you to listen to me carefully. Young people, I want you to listen to me especially. All of you, but young people too. The Lord's Day is a day in which God chooses to especially confer His grace and blessing upon people. God has commanded us to set this day apart to have communion with Him in a unique manner, unlike He has any other day. And in so doing, He has also set it apart for Himself to have communion with us in a unique and special manner. With the Sabbath, it's as Solomon's prayer with respect to the temple in 2 Chronicles 6:20. God's eyes are always open and His ears are especially listening on that day. He stands ready to hear your prayers, ready to accept your worship, ready to manifest His grace and His love to you, to give greater measures of the Holy Spirit to those who diligently and carefully sanctify that day. God has made it our duty to set apart this day for a special seeking of His grace and blessing upon our souls. Therefore, we can argue that He is especially ready and inclined to confer His grace on those who thus seek it on this day. If God calls us to especially seek Him on this day, doesn't this imply that this is a day in which He will be especially found? Yes. What a motivation this should be. My dear brethren, Christ takes delight in His own day. This day that commemorates His finishing of that great and difficult work of our redemption when He died as the sinner's substitute upon the cross. The day of His resurrection from the dead and the beginning of His exaltation. And as we saw in earlier studies, it was this day that He delighted to manifest Himself to His disciples after the ascension. Two separate times as they gathered in the upper room together, Christ came among them. And it was on this day that He manifested Himself to them. It was on this day that He poured out the Holy Spirit upon the church on the day of Pentecost. It was on this day that He gave His remarkable revelation to John while on the Isle of Patmos. What great encouragement is here for us to sanctify the Lord's Day if we desire to have more intimate communion and fellowship with our Lord, if we desire to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, as I'm sure you do, if you're a Christian, then sanctify the Lord's Day. And even those of you who are lost, those of you perhaps who are maybe awakened, or perhaps you're struggling over the assurance of your salvation, take encouragement from this to make diligent use of the blessing of the Lord's Day. To not neglect it. Not to be careless about observing it. The Sabbath day is an accepted time. It is a day of salvation. Listen, history has proven. I wonder if we went back and we took all the Christians that have been converted down through the centuries, how many of them were converted on the Lord's Day? I would venture to say the vast majority of them. As history has proven, it's a time in which God seems to especially love to be sought by sinners and to be found by sinners and to save sinners. Make use of this day. Listen, make use of this day even now. Today. To call upon the Lord. To cry out to Christ for mercy. Call upon Christ to save you. Jesus is passing along this way today, as He did in the days of blind Bartimaeus. You remember blind Bartimaeus? He heard somehow through rumor. I don't know how he heard it, but he heard Jesus is passing along this way today. Well, you see, the Lord's Day is like that. on the Lord's Day in a unique, special way. Jesus is passing along this way. He comes to commune with His people. And when blind Bartimaeus heard that, what did he do? He began to cry out, "Son of David, have mercy upon me." And when the disciples tried to get him to be quiet, he cried out all the louder, "Son of David, have mercy upon me." And the Bible says, Jesus stood still. And He heard the cry of blind Bartimaeus. And He still hears the cries of blind beggars, sinners who cry to Him for mercy. And He gave blind Bartimaeus his sight. Jesus is passing along this way. You should be doing what blind Bartimaeus did. That's what you should be doing this Lord's Day. Not going home and flipping on the television. Getting out your school books. Get alone with God. Pray. Read His Word. Cry to Him. Give Him no rest until you understand the gospel. Until you know that your hope and trust for acceptance with God is in Christ alone as your Lord and Savior. And you know that you have passed from death unto life. Don't waste the opportunity given to you this Lord's Day to seek Christ. To seek Him and to be found by Him. To run to Him and to trust Him as your Lord and Savior. He delights in deeds of mercy every day of the week. But in the Gospels we find that He especially delights in deeds of mercy on His day. And He stands ready and able and willing to show mercy to you. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we want to thank You once again for so ordering the structure of our lives in this world that with 6 days labor there is a day of rest. Just as You give us sleep, a cycle of so many hours in the day in which we're awake and then we sleep at night, You also have established a weekly cycle. And we pray, Lord, that we would not be so foolish as to ignore even the physical and emotional benefit of it. We live in a day that thinks that it is freedom to have a 7-day work week when in fact it is slavery. We thank You also that You've given us this day to do that for which we were created, even to worship You. And to worship You especially publicly in Your special presence in the gathering of Your people. We thank You that it is a day that You have blessed and caused and declared to be a source of blessing for men. A day in which You are ready to be found by all those who seek You. We thank You also that it's a day of ministry. We rejoice in that. We thank You, Lord, that You do not begrudge the fact that we have to work and labor in our regular employment throughout the week. That even in doing that, we serve the Lord Christ as we, by the sweat of our brow, we labor, whether it be physical or mental labor. You do not begrudge the fact that the housewives must prepare the food and change the diapers and teach the children. But in all of that, we serve the Lord Christ. And yet, Lord, You know that we need to have special time with You. We confess that sometimes we do feel rushed during the week and we're not able to spend the time we would like to spend. We wish we could spend hours upon end in Your Word and in prayer. But You've not called us to be ascetics. You've not called us to be monks who go and live in a monastery. And yet You have given to us the Lord's Day. An entire day in which we can lay aside the distractions of this present world. We thank You for that. Oh Lord, help us to be a people who truly call the Sabbath a delight. Help us to be a people who honor You and glorify Christ by a careful observance of this day. A people who gain from it all the blessings and benefits that You have intended for us to have. And we pray that it would be a day in which we would indeed know special seasons of communion with You, special seasons of fellowship with Christ in which You draw near to us and bless us and reveal Yourself to us. May that even be the case today. We pray that even today, someone in this congregation who is lost would seek Christ, and that today would be a day of salvation to them. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.